Hey, you may be seated. Happy New Year. First Sunday that we are together in 2025. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what this new year holds. No better way to start the new year than in prayer. And Pastor Alex mentioned that in the bulletin there is a insert that I would say something about, so I'm saying something about it. And for 80 years, the Assemblies of God, which our church is affiliated with the Assemblies of God, a network of churches across the United States and around the world, some 13,000 churches in the United States, a little over 300 here in the state of Illinois, so many more around the world. As a matter of fact, the Assemblies of God is the largest Protestant church in the world. Not in the United States, but in the world, God has moved in just such tremendous ways. And I believe one of the reasons for that is our emphasis on prayer. And for 80 years, we have began the week in prayer. And so from January the 5th through the 11th, we're going to encourage you to find a time of prayer. We're not necessarily going to say, come to the church. You want to come to the church, come to the church. While we're here, we would certainly make sure the sanctuary is open if you'd like to come and find a place of prayer. But there is a prayer guide that will guide you. A lot of the focus is on missions, but this is something that could certainly guide your praying from this Sunday until next Saturday. And so I'd encourage you to just have an emphasis on prayer this coming week. Also, Paralee Edwards, a charter member here at Faith Church, passed away this past week. Her celebration of life service will be held this Saturday at 1 o'clock at Hearst Funeral Home in LaSalle. There will be a visitation there from 11 o'clock until the time of service. Her obituary is posted on our Facebook page. And just a precious lady. She's been really out of church for a number of years due to health concerns, but was our organist here for 30 years. And just a great lady. I would encourage you to pray for her family during this time of loss. So, where are we going as far as our ministry to the Word early this year? Well, in February, I'm going to begin a series in Hebrews. I pushed that back just a little bit because I really feel like the Lord has laid some individual messages on my heart during the month of January. And today, you know, one of the things I do as each new year approaches, I ask the Lord to give me a word, to give me a theme for the church for the coming year. And the Lord's been so very faithful to do that. Not that one word can capture all of the ministry that takes place in a year, but I have found that a timely word is something that can help guide us. It can be a directional arrow for the coming year. In 2024, it was breakthrough. And we experienced a number of breakthroughs in people's lives. We experienced a number of breakthroughs, not just in people's lives, but we also experienced breakthroughs as a church. God was just so incredibly good to us in 2024. Of course, we need to continue to pray and believe God for breakthroughs in our lives and in the church. Certainly not all of them took place. So we need to continue to pray for breakthroughs. After much prayer, I really felt impressed of the Holy Spirit that our theme for 2025 should be transformation. Transformation. So that's our theme for 2025. Transformation. I'm going to talk a little bit about transformation today, but first let me just share with you what the difference is, and there is a difference between spiritual breakthroughs and spiritual transformation. Breakthroughs are events. There are events. You can mark your calendar when they happen. There may have been a lot of prayer that preceded them. Maybe months or years or even decades of prayer that went into a breakthrough, but you know when it happens because it's a salvation, it's a water baptism, it's a spirit baptism, it's a backslider coming back to the Lord, it's a financial miracle, it's maybe that job you've been praying for, and you can go to the time and date and place when that job came through for you. So there's a lot of examples of breakthroughs, but they are primarily events that take place. Transformation, on the other hand, is a process. So there's event and then there is process. Let me give you some examples of process in the Christian life. Discipleship, sanctification, Christ-likeness, ministry to others, and the list could go on and on. It's possible to experience a breakthrough in your life, yet not experience transformation, or not to fully experience transformation in your life. You see, the Christian life is a combination of events and processes, events that take place and processes that are put in place in our life. At some point, at some time, I plan to bring a series of messages on that. This is something really the Lord dropped in my mind a couple years ago, and I shared a devotional on it at a men's prayer breakfast here at the church. So in my first sermon in 2025, I want to challenge you to enter fully into the process of spiritual transformation. There is that which only God can do in our lives, and there is that which only we can do as we partner together with God. See, transformation requires your cooperation, your working with God. Christians who are only concerned with events drive pastors crazy. If they think everything in the Christian life is an event, they're evaluating every service, they're evaluating every sermon. They come in with these huge expectations of what's going to happen on a Sunday morning, and they're expecting everything to happen right here at this address, in this service, at the altar. And if it doesn't, they're terribly disappointed. It's usually because the people aren't spiritual enough, or the pastor isn't sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. Of course, sometimes that can certainly be the case. One of the things I pray for is, Lord, help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But events, Christians, everything is focused on an event. And, you know, if all you think about is process, that's not good either. You don't want to lock out the supernatural events that can take place. So again, I believe that maturity in the Christian life is having this balance between the events that take place in our lives, and thank God for them. I don't want less of them. I want more of them. I love those spiritual events that take place when I encounter the presence of God in a life-changing and a memorable way. Pastor Alex mentioned about this is the rock. Well, it's really not, Pastor Alex. I was here when it was built. It's not really the rock. There is concrete underneath. But I had a tremendous spiritual experience when this building was being built. As I took out, no one was here. I don't know that the building was even totally closed in, but I found out where the pulpit would be. And on a cold day, I came over and I knelt and prayed in this unfinished building that God would do great things here at this church through the faithful step that our people had taken to build this building so that we could accommodate more people. It was a spiritual experience, and it came back to me the moment that Pastor Alex mentioned that. I hadn't thought about it for some time. But there's also the process. The process of paying for this place hasn't always been pleasant. A year or two after we met it, we had one of the biggest financial downturns since the Great Depression. And there have been challenges along the way. So there's the event, and then there is the processes in our lives. I think of Abraham. God promised him a big, huge concern in Abraham's life. He did not have a son. He did not have an heir. And God gave him a promise. And he spoke that promise into Abraham's life, and he said, Abraham, you're going to have an heir. I'm going to give you a son. It was a huge event in Abraham's life. If you read the Old Testament, read the book of Genesis, you'll see that promise was reiterated to Abraham again and again. However, there was a process until Isaac, the son of promise, was born. It was 25 years later. So there's events, and there's process. There's probably someone in your life, you're praying for them to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, and you say, well, how long is this going to happen? 2024 was a year of breakthrough. Why hasn't my loved one come back to the Lord? Well, the process doesn't necessarily conclude December the 31st of a year. We continue to believe God for breakthroughs. So breakthroughs are critical. We still need spiritual breakthroughs, and we need to believe God for spiritual breakthroughs. We need these events that take place in our life. We need to be on the mountaintop from time to time because we're going to be in the valley a lot. Isn't it interesting, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were there, and Jesus was transfigured before them. I'll refer to that in the message this morning. This is all free. This is all extra. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and Peter said, my goodness, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's stay here. But if you read on, you find that they descended into the demon-possessed valley where they literally cast out demons. We need those mountaintop experiences, but we can't stay there. That's not God's plan. And everything in our spiritual life is not connected to one service or to one happening or to one event, because there is this process that takes place in our life. I can't think of any place that this process is better described than in two verses. They're very familiar to most Christians. They're written by the Apostle Paul. They're found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I invite you to look at them with me today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Do you see that word there? Transformed. By the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not a good thing to become overly familiar with verses that we can quote. This is one that I can quote. This is one that is woven on a regular basis into my personal devotional time, my daily prayer time. And sometimes those verses like John 3:16 and Philippians 4:19 and all of the verses that we become so familiar with, they can lose their power, they can lose their impact in our lives if we are not careful. So I want us to look today at these two verses. I have a very simple outline for you: spiritual transformation, what it is, what it requires, and what it produces. What it is, what it requires, and what it produces. This will be our roadmap for today's message. First, spiritual transformation, what it is. I want to look first at verse 2, the first part of verse 2, where Paul writes, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first key word that I want us to look at is the word conform. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. This word means to be molded according to a pattern. It's from this word that we get the English word schematic. The pattern that Paul is referring here is the grotesquely twisted version of God's original creation. In Genesis, we find God's original creation, and we find God saying, it is good. But that was in the beginning. The New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. You know, we live in a world that is contrary to what we see in Scripture. It's contrary to what God's purpose and God's plan is for our lives. And this word conform is only used one other place in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Jack Hayford, commenting on this verse, writes, "Even apparent or superficial conformity to the present world system or any accommodation to its ways would be fatal to the Christian life." Now, we have a choice. We will either be conformed to the pattern of this world. We will either be sort of forced into the mold of this world, or we will be transformed. We are in one process or the other. We're either being transformed, and we'll see how that takes place, or we are conforming to the pattern of this world. And what my observation has been in the church in general, in even the evangelical church, I'm almost reluctant to use that word because that's become a political word. It is not a political word. That is a gross misuse of that word. It is not a political word. It is a biblical word. It comes from good news. It comes from gospel. And a lot of what I see in evangelicalism and modern Western evangelicalism, I think, is rather foreign to what I see in Scripture. Where does the Sermon on the Mount fit in with some of that nonsense? So when I talk about this conforming, that even in the evangelical church, those churches that would hold to the Bible being the inspired written word of God, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ, we tend to be about 10 or 15 years behind the world. So what the world holds to, we may decry right now, but just fast forward a decade and a half, it's no longer that big of a deal anymore. That's sort of the pattern, and statistics and all that sort of bear that out. So you have a choice. We have a choice. We will either allow the world to press us into its mold, or we will be transformed. Let's look at that word, transformed. Be transformed, Paul writes, by the renewing of your mind. This word literally means be changed from one thing into another, a transformation. From this Greek word, we get the English word metamorphosis. It's commonly used to describe the transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. When I was just a kid, I had a fascination with butterflies. I had butterfly collections, and I was especially fascinated with the cocoons and watching that whole process. And matter of fact, on my wall I had all the various butterflies. I would go out looking for them. And I don't know if this is an exaggeration in my mind, but I can remember in southern Missouri flocks of monarch butterflies. Is that just me dreaming? But I can remember they would come in. I don't know if that happens anymore. But just flocks of monarch butterflies, and just how mesmerized I was by all of that. Well, this transformation means this change. We change into something that we were not before. Now, Matthew and Mark's gospel use this word to describe how Jesus was changed at his transfiguration. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's not used but just a couple times in the New Testament. We'll look at that a little bit later. So again, you are either in one process or the other. You are either conforming to this world and failing to become like Jesus, or you are being transformed. You are becoming more like Jesus. Just being at church on Sunday morning will not make you like Jesus. That it won't even make you a Christian any more than walking in your garage will transform you into an automobile. it's just not going. Is it important? Absolutely, it's important. It is in many ways an event when we come together with the people of God. But when we leave, we have to live out that process of transformation, becoming more like Him. And let me tell you that this process is not tied to time. It's tied to obedience to the Lord. You may be a Christian for 50 years and you're still just as immature as you were when you started. And you may be a Christian for 2 years and you are growing and maturing in the Lord. It's a process that takes place. So a spiritual transformation means you don't conform, but rather you are transformed. You're changed into one thing from another. Well, second, spiritual transformation, what does it require? There's some requirements here if we're to be transformed, if we're to be changed. Let me say, conforming requires nothing. Requires nothing. It's like the way if you, and I've done this before on Amazon Prime or Fire Stick or whatever it is. I want to watch something and I've got to, it's only on a channel I don't have. Well, just join for 7 days. And I did that about 10 days ago and just thought this morning, the 7 days are up. I've been charged. I was going to bail out after I had seen the show, but now I paid for at least another month. So in other words, if you want to just do nothing, and if you just do nothing, let me tell you, the conforming to this world is just going to take place. It's just going to be. It's going to happen, and you're not even going to realize it in your own life. But if you desire transformation, you'll have to give God three things. First of all, nothing really profound here. All this is enfolded in our text. You've got to give Him your body. Verse 1, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You've got to give Him your body. In the Old Testament, the people were to offer dead animals as sacrifices. They were to make a sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, you can read all about how this process took place. In the New Testament, we're to be a living sacrifice. We are to not make a sacrifice. We are to actually to be the sacrifice. And I've said this before, of course, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off of the altar. Dead sacrifices don't do that, but living sacrifices have the ability to crawl off of the altar. Have you had that experience in your own life? Oh, don't look so spiritual. Don't look so spiritual. We all know what it is to crawl off of the altar. The Christian's body is God's temple. Your body. That's what the Word of God says. Your body is God's temple. I want to share two key scriptures with you. You may want to jot them down. I'm not going to comment much on them. They're pretty self-explanatory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Romans chapter 6, verse 13, just back about six chapters from our text. "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness." Many today have a very narrow view of worship. Very limited view of worship. Mainly that it's music. Thank God for music, and it is music, but many think, well, when they think of worship, they immediately think of music. It's what we do before the sermon on Sunday. Let me say, there's never been a time in my 38 years of ministry that I have been so blessed with so many gifted musicians and with such a good spirit. Such a good spirit. I've shared this story before, but when I talked to my pastor as I was leaving for Bible college, just all excited about ministry, I said, "What will be my greatest challenges in ministry?" And he said, "Well, Stephen," he always called me Stephen. He said, "It will definitely be music. It will definitely." He said, 40 years of ministry, about where I was. He said, "In 40 years of ministry, I've only worked with two that weren't a couple steps from the insane asylum." And I never forgot those words, and they're so untrue here. They are so, well, maybe some of us are a little closer than others, but anyway, but we are incredibly blessed, not only with gifted musicians, but these people come, they pray, they want to lead us into the presence of God. It's not about a performance. It's about facilitating worship. But I want you to know, even with that, it's a small slice of what worship should be in our lives. Or some people think, well, worship is a Christian concert. If I can just get to hear the greatest name, if I can just be in that concert, I'll really experience worship. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. If you're younger, you think this is something we really do at summer camp. We have youth kids, we really do this at summer camp. Or Momentum Youth Convention in the fall, or whatever the event may be. I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with any of that, but that's a very small slice of worship. Worship is when we give our bodies, our very lives to Him, and we say, Father, help yourself. Help yourself. That's what worship is. I give myself to you. I honor you. Here is my body. Here's the totality of who I am. Now, Father, help yourself to me. Do with me what you please. And Paul said, truly, this is the way to truly worship Him. Truly worship Him. The second thing that is required is your mind. The battle is always in the mind, isn't it? Spiritual transformation happens in the mind. Verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. Again, the word transform is the same as transfigured. Matthew 17, 2, when he or Jesus was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Transformation is something that happens from within. It's becoming someone that you have never, ever been before. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressure from without, but the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. The question is this: are you a conformer or are you a transformer? Do you see the world through the lens of Holy Scripture? Do you have a biblical worldview? Do you even know enough of the Word of God to have a biblical worldview? Are you really more just conformed by the standards of this world? The question, Paul describes this process of transformation in this way. And again, I want to remind you that this process of transformation does not happen at the altar. It may start at the altar, but it does not happen at the altar. You cannot write down in your calendar or your planner or in your Bible, on such and such a date, my mind was transformed and it is forever transformed. No, it is a process that is ongoing. It is a process that is continuous. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. Now let me tell you, the tool that God is going to use, the primary tool that God is going to use to transform your mind is His Word. Is His Word. Every other Christian book you read should be secondary. Every other Christian book, and there's great, we are incredibly blessed. We're also incredibly cursed by some of the stuff I see. But we are incredibly blessed with all kinds of resources, all kinds of great study Bibles, all kinds of podcasts, and all these kind of things. But let me tell you, what you need more than anything else is you need the Word of God in you. And there's something about just focusing upon the Word. Let everything else be secondary to the Word. And let me tell you what happens. When God's Word gets into you, you gradually begin to think as God thinks. You begin to desire what He desires, love what He loves. And then you begin to see people and circumstances as God sees them. There's times in the natural I've seen some intrusions into my schedule as just that, as intrusions, and and something that is inconvenient. And, you know, if you're looking for convenient ministry, just look someplace else. Ministry is not convenient. Ministry does not keep office hours. And but when the Word of God's in me and when I'm in prayer, there's a divine appointment. You know, I remember I mentioned my pastor. I interned at my home church. Normally they didn't let you do that, but I've been gone for a couple years in college, so they made an exception, so I was able to intern under my home pastor, and Pastor Brewer was really a great man of prayer. And I remember one day I was at the church, and he came in, and we were visiting in the outer office, and he said, you know, as I was praying this morning, I just felt like God's going to lead someone here to the church. It's going to really need me, so I need to sort of make room in my... No one had called him. No one had said, you know, and I thought, really? I mean, God talks to you like that? And it was within an hour, in walked someone in distress. And he spent a lot of time just ministering, wasn't even a part of the church, wasn't a member of the church, but someone that God led. I had that experience yesterday. I was here. Normally, it's been just the mornings in the office, but I was here well in the afternoon, and the buzzer went off. Someone I'd never met, two people. We just need prayer for deliverance. Just need prayer for deliverance. Would you just pray for us? I didn't know what all the needs were. Friend, God, when His Word gets in us, it begins to change us. And things that we thought were so important sometimes aren't as important as what they have been in the past. Well, there's something else God wants, and that is He wants your will. He wants your will. He wants Him to give you your body. He created it. And when talking about not just the physical body, but just the totality of your personhood, he wants your mind, and He also wants your will. Your mind controls your body, and your will controls your mind. It's not about willpower. It's about yielding your will to God. It means praying about everything, letting God have His way in everything. And again, this is not a once-for-all act, but it's something that we do every day. More about God's will in just a moment. Well, we need to move on. Spiritual transformation, we've seen what it is, what it requires. There's one more thing. What does spiritual transformation produce? And again, this is not a one-time thing, but this is ongoing, because spiritual transformation is a process, and what it produces is going to be a process as well. In the middle of verse 2 is the word then. Then. When I read God's Word, I really watch out for words like that. Therefore, I remember I had a Bible college professor who said, anytime you see therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And words like then are the same. And then, what then? You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now, I want you to listen to me, because some of you are probably seeking God's will in some particular aspect of your life right now. I know what it is to be there, to be seeking God's will in regards to decisions that I have to make in my life. But it says that one of the things it's going to produce is you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Note, it doesn't say you will know what God's will is. You'll test it and you'll approve. You know how many years I read this verse, prayed this verse, and preached from this verse before test and approve jumped out at me one day? You know, I took it as you'll just know God's will, but you'll test and approve what God's will is. Now, the Bible is God's will for all of us. It's His revealed will. I will tell you, if you know the revealed will of God and you're not obeying it, it's pretty much a waste of time to be seeking Him for His specific will. You first follow what His revealed will is. That's the reason that you need to know the Word. And if you see something in His revealed will that you don't like, you say, you know, I'll just sort of bypass that. I'll just sort of take a detour around that and go beyond that and seek His specific will. It just doesn't work. He's going to bring you back to that particular aspect of His will that you have not followed, that you have not heeded. But when you follow His specific will, and you recognize that His revealed will His revealed will is being followed in your life, but you're seeking His specific will, that tells me that that particular aspect of his will is not always going to be clearly evident to you. There's going to be a time of testing. There's going to be a time of approving. It may be a process before you actually know the will of God, to know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes we don't pray about things we really ought to pray about. We just sometimes make our decision and ask God to bless our decisions. And boy, there's big decisions in our life that we should really be praying about. You should really pray about who you marry. I mean, that's a huge decision. You should really pray about who you marry. You should pray about where you live and about your job and all of these kind, about your finances and all of these kind of things. But again, His good, pleasing, and perfect will may not always be immediately evident to all. Sometimes, again, ascertaining his specific will mean a process. Spiritual transformation brings about a lot of changes in our life. I want to look at one more. This is the other place where this word transformation is found. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image. And there's that word transformed, with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is a Spirit. Well, that's almost a whole nother message there. But again, note that this is one of the few places that word transformed is found. You know, under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Moses alone scaled the mountain. He alone heard from God. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, all believers have the privilege of communion with him. Through Jesus, according to Hebrews 10:9, we may enter the Holy of Holies. In his presence, we are changed and we become more like him. We are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You should be coming more and more like Jesus. Lord willing, you should be more like Jesus in January of 2026 than you are in January of 2025. This should be an ever-increasing glory. There should be this inward transformation that's taking place, and it should be happening, but don't be discouraged if it's not happening as fast as it may appear in someone's life or someone who has served the Lord longer than you have. They did not get there overnight. It took a period of time for them to grow into the place of trust and confidence that they have. But ultimately, we should reflect his glory. People should see. That is something that's so powerful in witnessing that we oftentimes overlook. We tend to think, if I just know the right scriptures, if I've got the Romans Road down, I've got a way to present the gospel to people, that's the most important thing. If I can just be prepared to answer any question that they may. I used to feel like I had to answer every question that people had. I'm not afraid sometimes to say, you know, I don't know. I just really don't know. There's a lot in the Bible. I don't know it all. I don't understand everything in the Bible. As much as I've studied, as much as I've read it and taught from it and preached from it, there's still some things that I really don't fully understand or comprehend. I think there needs to be grace on things that aren't quite as clear among believers. But there should be, when we witness to others, the main draw should be our lives. It should be our lives, not what we know, not the scriptures we memorize. Nothing wrong with that. We should be, and one version says we should mirror him. We should mirror him. We're not going to be a perfect mirror of him, but we should mirror him. People shouldn't look at our lives and say, okay, you're saying this, but my goodness, this is how you're living. This is how you're living. I think I shared this here recently, but Erwin Lutzer talked about, the former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. Some of you have heard of Dr. Lutzer, had opportunity to meet him, hear him preach, a great man of God, still preaching on the radio and on television. And he shared the story of someone in his church who wasn't living the life and would say one thing and do another. And this was a habit in this man's life. And he said, one day I told him, I said, listen, I want you to do all of us a favor. And that is, tell people you're an atheist. He said that will help us the most. That will help the Christian cause the most, because there is such a huge difference between what you say and how you live. So if someone's asked you what you believe, just tell them you're an atheist. If you really want to help us, if you really want to. I've been tempted a few times to say something like that, especially since I've heard that, but so far I've been able to resist the temptation. Well, the result, one of the results of transformation is this. People see Jesus in us. People see Jesus in us. I'm not so sure that people need a better presentation of the gospel than what they're giving. I think they need to see a better model of the gospel than what they're seeing. I want to challenge you as we begin this new year, commit yourself to spiritual transformation. Let him change you from the inside out. He'll do it if you give him your body and your mind and your will. And when you do that, just see what God will do in your life in 2025. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these powerful words from the Apostle Paul. Lord, that if we will give ourselves to you, if we'll give our body, our minds, and our wills to you, that you will transform us, that you'll change us, that you'll make us into something that we were not before, that you will change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to commit ourselves, to give ourselves, to do just that, to be a part of this event, this process of transformation. It begins as an event, but Lord, it continues as a process in our lives. May that be the cry of our heart, Lord, that you would make us like you. As we sang earlier, I surrender all. That's what we must do. We must surrender all. Maybe you're in the service today, or you're watching online and you have not taken the step to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do that. What better time than at the threshold of a new year to truly give your heart and your life to Christ. And so we're going to pray a very simple prayer together. I invite you to join us. We're going to all pray together, but if you've not taken that step, we're going to ask you to join in with us as we pray to begin a relationship with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word tells us in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. On the screen, you'll see the New Believer's Handbook. It's available at all of the exits. It's available at the welcome table. Pick one up. There's a response card that you will find there. If you're watching online, go to journeyonline.org and press the Get Started tab, and you'll find information there as well. Let's stand together.